Welcome to the Lighthouse Church Sermon Podcast. Subscribe to this podcast to get easy access to the sermons preached on Sundays at Lighthouse Church. These messages are extracted from the live stream of our services, which can be found on our channel, My Lighthouse Vancouver, on YouTube. If you have any questions on these messages, feel free to send your comments or questions via email to info@ladnerlife.com. That's info@ladnerlife.com. Lighthouse Church is located in Metro Vancouver in beautiful British Columbia, Canada, and is affiliated with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. Now, here is this Sunday's message.
So embarrassing. I was like, I don't need an introduction. Just get up there and talk. Thanks, Deb. Good morning, everybody. How are you all? Good. Okay. So, as Deborah mentioned, we're continuing our journey through the book of Matthew this morning as we approach Easter. And so this morning, I want to talk about Matthew 20, 17 to 19, which is the passage where Jesus predicts his own death. So I'm just going to jump right into it. And yeah, let's get started. So I want to read it first in the NIV, and then I'm going to read it in the Message, which is a paraphrase, but it can kind of, sometimes, you know, when you read it in more than one version, it will make it come alive to you a little bit. So now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." So again, we'll read it in the Message this time. Jesus, now well on the way up to Jerusalem, took the 12 off to the side of the road and said, "Listen to me carefully. We are on our way up to Jerusalem. When we get there, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the religious leaders and scholars. They will sentence him to death. They will then hand him over to the Romans for mockery and torture and crucifixion. On the third day, he will be raised up alive." Let's just pray. Father, we give this passage to you to just make it come alive to us this morning. We thank you for your word, for your holy scriptures, and I pray that my words would be your words today. We pray this in your name. So, the context of this passage, Jesus and the disciples are on the move. They're heading toward Jerusalem. So Jesus has been going around with his 12 apostles, and he's been teaching. Just before this passage, Jesus had been teaching the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And now, in a quiet, private moment, he pulls his 12 apostles aside to deliver something heavy. This is not a light passage. He delivers another prediction of his death. Now, I say another because he has said this before, but this time it's different. There's a sense of urgency. The destination is Jerusalem, and this is the place where everything is going to unfold. So the first prediction of when he predicts his own death, we're going to get to in just a moment, and we'll walk through this. I told Pastor Danny that I was very disappointed that he was going to miss my Lord of the Rings reference. You've all seen Lord of the Rings. There's no spoilers. If you haven't seen it, I don't know what to tell you. Cover your ears or something. Okay, so there's the scene in Lord of the Rings when Frodo first learns the truth about the ring from Gandalf. Frodo thought the ring was just a family heirloom, something that Bilbo had left behind. And so Gandalf examines it, and then he tells him the truth about it, and the whole tone of the scene shifts. He says, "This is the one ring forged by the Dark Lord Sauron. He's seeking it, and it must be destroyed." So Frodo's whole worldview flips. It's not just an object anymore. It's actually a burden. It's an object that he has to now carry on a path of danger. His peaceful life is over. In that moment, Frodo moves from casual comfort to a confrontation with what he needs to do. That's kind of what's happening here in Matthew 20. You can go back to the last slide. The disciples have been walking with Jesus. They've been watching miracles. They've been hearing him teach. And they've been learning about the kingdom of God. And they've been hearing and just sitting under Jesus's teaching. But now, he's pulled them aside and he's saying, we're going to Jerusalem next, and I'm going to die. It's the moment where the journey for the apostles gets real. So as I said, Jesus has predicted his death before. He predicts his death three times in the Gospel of Matthew. The first time is in Matthew 16, 21. The second is in Matthew 17, 22, and 23. And then the third time is now in Matthew 20, 17 to 19. Each time we see a different response about the disciples, and it tells us something important about our own spiritual journey. So I'm going to walk us through the first two times, and then we will spend a little bit more time focusing on Matthew 20. So the first time Jesus predicts his death is in Matthew 16. It's right after Peter has just declared that Jesus is the Messiah. Like, Jesus is out there now. Peter says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus starts to openly explain what that really means, that he is going to suffer, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again. And what does Peter do? Peter pulls Jesus aside and he rebukes him. He says, no, Lord, let it not be so. This shall never happen to you. He has good intentions. He loves Jesus. But his reaction is rooted in denial. Peter says, this cannot be what God has in mind. Jesus has just declared, before this part, he had declared that he was going to build his church on Peter the rock. And then Peter rebukes him, and Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He says to Peter, this is what God has in mind. And when we see in this passage of Jesus predicting his own death, in this first instance where he tells them what's really going to happen, the apostles react in denial. I think that's often what we see when God says he wants to do something big, is denial. No, Lord, that can't be right. I'm going to read this passage. This is the first prediction of when Jesus predicts his own death. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now, I can relate to Peter a little bit. Sometimes when you say things out loud, it makes them feel real. That can work in our advantage when it's a great thing, and you say it out loud, and it makes it feel real. But it can also make those hard things seem real, too. I was just sharing with someone the other day that I remember about 4 years ago when my mom passed away. It was around sort of middle of the night, 2 a.m., when her care home had called me and told me that she had passed. And Juliet was just a few weeks old, and I was holding her on the couch. I think I've shared this story with a few of you before. And I didn't want to wake up Sean. I didn't want to say anything, because I knew once I said those words that it would feel real, and the floodgates would probably open. I would have to grieve. I would have to, you know, and I sat in that denial for a few hours where I didn't want to have to face the reality that my mom was gone. And that's the first lesson that I see through the predictions of Jesus' death, is that often when the Lord wants to do something big, even when he tells us exactly what is going to happen, our first response is often denial. We want to stay in our safe bubble where things are predictable, familiar, comfortable. But faith means learning to trust him, even when what he's saying doesn't align with our expectations of what we would like to see happen. The second prediction of Jesus' death comes in Matthew 17, right after Jesus heals the demon-possessed boy. So Caitlin talked about this last week. The disciples are confused, and they say, why couldn't we do it, right? We'll just read that verse one more time. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. So the disciples say, you know, as Caitlin talked about, why couldn't we heal this boy? Jesus tells them it's because of their lack of faith. And then he predicts his death again. And the reaction isn't just denial, it's grief. They are starting to understand, and the weight of it hits them. Now, the Greek and Hebrew words for grief carry a deep emotional weight. Anguish, sorrow, even divine mourning. The word is used in Genesis when the Lord told Noah to build the ark. He was filled with anguish over the human race and the sin that had overtaken it. It's a similar word used here in the Greek. The disciples are grieving, not just because they love Jesus and they, you know, their friend being killed would shatter their vision of, you know, what they thought he was supposed to do. They had imagined, so they've acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. In their expectations, the Messiah would be victorious, powerful, overthrow the government. And Jesus is saying, no, it's going to be suffering and death. This hits home too. You know, even in the word from the Lord this morning, Deborah talked about things don't always go the way we had hoped. Sometimes we're waiting longer than we think we should be waiting. We pray for things. God doesn't respond the way that we would like him to. Sometimes he says no, or he says not yet, or he gives us an answer that we don't understand, and we grieve, and that's okay. Jesus didn't rebuke the disciples for being sad about losing their friend. He didn't rebuke the disciples for being filled with grief over what was about to happen. He let them grieve, but he also knew that nothing was going to stop his mission of what he was called to do by his heavenly Father. Webster's dictionary, when is the last time anyone looked in a dictionary? Grief implies poignant sorrow for an immediate cause, a deep and poignant distress caused by, or as if by, bereavement. And I think we see both in the 12 apostles. They're experiencing poignant sorrow for their future loss of Jesus as their friend and mentor and their teacher. But they're also experiencing a heartfelt anguish over a loss of what they think is supposed to be. This passage emphasizes the importance of faith and understanding in following Jesus, as the disciples' lack of understanding leads them to their distress and their grief. Has anyone seen the movie? Those of you with children probably have seen the movie Inside Out. Yes, okay. So it's about a little girl named Riley. She's about 11 years old, and her emotions, we see her emotions inside of her, helping her cope through her family moving. Joy, the emotion joy, mostly controls what everyone does, but there is a scene where Joy realizes that sadness has a necessary role. Joy tries to keep everything upbeat and happy, believing that's what Riley, the little girl, needs. She eventually sees that sadness is part of the process, that growth and healing come through allowing the harder emotions. The disciples, we see this in the disciples as well. Denial and grief aren't detours. They're part of the road that they had to walk through that leads to hope and resurrection. And we often experience that as well. When the Lord tells us he wants to do something, we might go through that denial, but then we might grieve what we thought we were supposed to do or what we thought our life was going to look like. And oftentimes, on the other side, there's something much better. There's hope and resurrection. I mean, when we read these passages, the disciples are focusing on their grief and their sadness. Jesus has already told them, guys, I'm going to be raised to life on the third day, right? And so this leads us to our current passage in Matthew 20, where Jesus predicts his death for a third time. This is in much the same way as we are approaching the celebration of Easter in the next couple of weeks. In this third prediction of his death, we really sense the urgency. His ministry is coming to an end. They are right outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus is telling them, my time has almost come. Jerusalem is important for a few reasons. So initially, the place that was designated by God to gather was the tabernacle, and we see it throughout the Old Testament that it was in Shiloh, but then later on, it meant the temple that was built in Jerusalem. So that was set aside for all religious celebrations, and all Jewish men would be expected to go there to worship for major celebrations, such as the Passover. So this passage takes place just before the Passover celebration. The disciples would have likely assumed that the main reason they were going to Jerusalem this time was to follow the law and to celebrate the Passover in God's city. But instead of celebrating, Jesus reminded the 12 what would happen to the Son of Man in Jerusalem after they arrived. Now, this is another phrase that has meaning. In Jesus' time, the phrase, the Son of Man, had multiple meanings. It was a common expression that could mean some guy, but it also was a term that referred to the Messiah. We actually see it in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, where he predicts, he says, in my vision at night I looked, there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. So here in Matthew 20, Jesus is using it as a way to describe what must happen to himself as the Messiah. By this point, the disciples knew that Jesus was the Messiah and he was the Son of Man that was spoken about in ancient scriptures. He uses very similar wording in the passage in Matthew 20 to the first two predictions of his death, but I want to focus on the most important part, that he will be raised from the dead. There is hope. The passage, and I'll read it one more time. We read it at the beginning. I'll read it again so you can see the wording is very similar. Now, Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and he said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." And then this is the hope part. On the third day, he will be raised to life. The disciples couldn't see the end result. And so often we can't see where God is taking us. We see the immediate downfall or the consequences for us, even when the Lord literally tells us he will be raised from the dead. Matthew, the book of Matthew, is pretty to the point. It's generally understood that it was probably someone writing the secondhand description, following Matthew around and writing it down for him. He was a little less detailed than some of his fellow apostles. So there is a similar story in some of the other gospel books as well. We see that in the book of Luke. Luke revealed that the disciples did not understand what Jesus was trying to tell them. It says, "But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." That's in Luke 18:34. So something like this, on the third day he will be raised to life, that's so plainly stated, and yet the disciples didn't really get it. And I think that should be encouraging for us. That when we can look at our situation, sometimes we just don't see what the Lord has promised on the other side of what he wants to do. We should expect that there are things in our life that will take time for us to understand, and that it's the Holy Spirit that will lead us into the real understanding. My daughter does not like getting blood work done. I mean, nobody likes getting blood work done, but when you're 3 or 4, it's hard, right? She sees us pull into like the hospital parking lot and she's like, "No, where are you taking me?" And, I have to just hold her through it and say, this is necessary for your health, because I can see that that's going to give results for the doctors, that they can see if there's something going on in her that needs to be healed, right? All she sees is that somebody is coming at her with something pointy and that it might hurt, right? And so my job is to comfort her through it. I see the full picture, right? Jesus saw the full picture. He saw what he was called to do. He knew it had to happen. And he was trying to prepare the 12 apostles for it. So these three predictions of his death that we've seen, and then these emotions and these reactions through it of denial, grief, and hope paint a picture of the gospel. Jesus knew what was coming. He spoke it out. He walked toward it. And he did that for us. He did that because the Father called him to do it. Salvation comes through his suffering, death, and resurrection. That's the hope. When we're in the middle of something really, really hard, like I said, we don't see what's on the other side. We have to trust in the hope that Jesus says is there. Sometimes he tells us it is there, even when we can't feel it. Right now, Abby and Jill and I are training for the sun run. I don't know, is anybody else doing the sun run at the end of April? Just us? You might have seen us running around Ladner looking miserable because, you know, sometimes it's raining and you're like, I still have to do it. It's not that intense. It's just 10K. Just saying, it's not like it's like a marathon. I've done it a couple times before. The first time was around 2010 or 2011, so about 15 years ago. There were no smartwatches, no fancy fitness trackers. I had an iPhone that like called and texted, and that was about it. So the only way to track how far you had gone was to look for the kilometer markers that are along the way. Now, it was a windy day, and we're running up to BC Place. You come sort of over that like last bridge, and I'm scanning. I was with a friend from work that we ran together, and we're scanning the route ahead, trying to see how much further we have to go. And the last sign that we had seen on the road said 7K. And so it felt like we had been running forever since that point. And I turned to my friend, and I said, if that sign over there doesn't say 9, I am going to lay down right here. So it turned out that the 8K sign had fallen down at some point, and they just didn't fix it. Again, no smartwatches, so you can't look and say, you know, this is how far I've gone. We couldn't see how much further we had to go, and we were pretty exhausted by this point, but we had to trust that sign said 9, so that means we're almost there. We were close. We had to keep pushing forward. Now, I probably wouldn't have actually laid down, but that's how it felt in that moment was, you know, I've been running forever, and if that says 8, I can't do another 2 kilometers. I had to keep pushing forward, even without visible proof that the end was near. So as we approach Easter, you can put up the next slide, Erwin. Let's keep these things in mind. When the Lord is telling us that he wants to do something, when he's putting something in front of us, we're going to have to walk through these things, and that's okay. But in that, don't close your heart off to what the Holy Spirit wants to tell you. Denial, our first instinct when circumstances are not what we expect. Grief, what we feel when hope seems lost. But there's hope. What God offers through the resurrection. Now, communion, which we are going to take today, is all about remembering what Jesus did by dying and by being raised back to life. What God offers through the resurrection. Even when we can't see the hope yet, even when we feel like we must be almost there, we must be through it, we're still walking through the middle of it. Just like the race, just like that sun run all those years ago, when the finish line wasn't visible, but I had to trust that it was coming. Jesus, in his predictions of his own death, knew what was ahead. He knew there was suffering. He knew there was death. But he also knew what was on the other side, resurrection. Jesus' repeated foretelling of his suffering, death, and resurrection tells us the core message of the gospel, salvation through faith in his death and resurrection. At the Last Supper, the last meal that he had together with his 12 apostles, he gave them this meal as a way to remember that truth. Now, we celebrate the resurrection together when we take communion, and we're going to partake in communion in a moment. But as we take the bread and the cup together, I want you to reflect on what Jesus and the disciples must have been feeling in that moment as they prepared to enter Jerusalem. Jesus knowing what was ahead of him, the 12 apostles having a little bit of an idea, not fully understanding, but it was starting to hit them, that grief of what was ahead. And I want us to remember, as we experience that, when the Lord does something in us and through us and in our lives, it's because of his death and resurrection that we are raised to life through him, and we have hope. And that's why we can partake in the bread and the cup together. And so I am, as I close, I'm going to invite Erwin to come up. Erwin is going to lead us together in the communion. And I'd really like us to just reflect on that as we take communion together, to remember what the Lord has done that allows us to partake together, but to remember that, you know, it's okay to go through that denial and that grief, but to remember that there is hope, even when we don't see it. So.
Hi, I'm Pastor Danny, the lead pastor at Lighthouse Church. I hope that this message has been an encouragement to you and helped you in your journey with God. At Lighthouse Church, we believe that Jesus came so that we could have life, and that life to the fullest. Our resources, teaching, and ministries are designed to help us flourish in life. And if there's any way we can help you, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. You'll find all the information you need at ladnerlife.com. That's www.ladnerlife.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified each time another message or resource comes available. Till next time, be blessed, live well.